After a brief respite, I'm going to ask you once again to turn in your Bibles to guess where? Revelation chapter 19 this morning. Come today to the 19th chapter, and I'd like to read the first portion of it. The first portion is simply a praise service in heaven, and we are going to read all 10 verses of this great praise service, although this morning we will only consider the first half of that praise service. But I'd like to read God's Word, as we often do. We try to always, and seek His guidance and blessing as we seek to open it in an accurate, helpful, truthful way. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and thankfully this is the word of the Lord. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth and her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Lord, grant now as we open your word, we may open it with discernment, with hope, with praise. Lord, guide us as we look at this heavenly service of praise, that we might see in it how we ought to be praising you. Lord, we are approaching the section where it is actually speaking of us, of the praising that we will invest in as we are in your presence. And so may we do this with delight as we look towards what will be ours in the future that is ours because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of Him as our Lord and Savior. And so guide us this morning to be people of praise as we listen to this and people of praise as we go from here. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong and soon coming Redeemer. And all these things we ask in the mighty, precious, holy name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. For a great many years, one of my favorite exercises was just to run. I would spend a lot of time running. I would just hook up and listen to whatever I was listening, and I would just run for a number of miles. And then I ran in some 10Ks and some things like that. And then one of our number in the church invited me and kind of encouraged me to maybe try a half marathon. And so I did my first half marathon, and and really enjoyed that. And after that, I did several more. And one thing I noticed with every half marathon that I ever ran is about the 10-mile mark, you hit what the runners call the wall. And any of you who have ever done any either competitive or just enjoyable running, it gets to the point and where your body just says, what, are you stupid? You could be doing about any other thing at this point in time, and it would be a lot more acceptable and a lot more fun. And for about a mile, your body just talks to you and tries to convince you in any way that it can to give up this stupid thing. They tell me in the marathon world, it happens about mile 22, and it's about the same thing. But the truth of the matter is, if you just stop listening to your body and realize that it's lying to you when it tells you if you go another 100 steps, you're actually going to die, before you know it, you're past it. And before you know that, there's the finish line in front of you, and you're so grateful that you didn't quit. Figuratively speaking, we've reached the 10-mile mark in our Revelation study. And I realize that this study has been long, and I realize that this study has sometimes been difficult. And I understand, and I've received some input from folks, and I understand that some of us are beginning to feel restless. Can't we move on to something else? Can't you just, over the next 2 weeks, just zip over those last four chapters and let's move on to something else? Interestingly, as I have been going through Revelation, I've also been going simultaneously through tape studies or CD studies now, or as they might be called, one by Chuck Swindoll and one by John MacArthur. Swindoll's study is somewhat shorter than ours will end up being, but not by much. MacArthur's study is way longer than our study will be. MacArthur's study still sets the record at over 4 years. And I find it very interesting that as they got about that this point, whether it was in Swindoll's study or in MacArthur's study, that their congregations felt the same thing. They felt like they'd hit that wall. And so I want you to know that you're in good company, because actually very good communicators who really do a magnificent job on this, their congregations hit the wall as well. So in a similar way, I want to acknowledge that we're at that place, but I also want to say to you, let's press on. Let's move our way through this. Let's stay faithful. Let's run well to the end on this. I promise not to dilly-dally. I promise, however, to open up God's word and seek to faithfully exposit it right to the last amen that comes at the end of the 22nd chapter. But I want you to understand also that we are kind of on the downhill portion of this. One race that I used to run is called the Great Race. And up until about the 10th mile, there is about a 3-mile, very, very slow incline. And all of a sudden, you hit that 10th mile, you're feeling the wall, and you look behind you and go, oh, that's the reason I've been running uphill for the last 3 miles. But then the good news is that the last 3 miles of the race is somewhat downhill. And I want to encourage you that is where we are. So that's the first thing. I think we're just getting to the good stuff. And the most important part, we're starting to get to the stuff where we're involved. Can you imagine that? Think about just for a second. What is taking place after chapter 19 is not taking place with some people on earth who did not love the Lord and are struggling and going through consequences for that. After we hit chapter 19 and moving forward, it's us. It's our future. It's all the wonderful things that are going to take place and that we are going to be a part of. And so all we're doing is we're gaining a peek, as it were, into our future. And so from here on out, it's pretty exciting, because we're talking about us and what God is going to do with us and through us and the praise we will give to him. And so that's the first reason. Stay faithful, because it's downhill and it's about what will be happening to us. Second reason for staying faithful, I think, is Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly.
Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And in my Bible, that's in red, so that's very important stuff. And it says, I'm coming quickly, but blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And of course, to heed the prophecy of the words of the book, you have to know the prophecy of the words of this book. So stay faithful. That's what I wanted to say with respect to that. Well, in our study of Revelation, we've come almost to the end of the scroll of God's judgment upon the earth. The scroll of judgment we saw opening back in chapters 4 and 5. We see that it is indeed a scroll of judgment with tabs. And it opens up, and each seal is a more intense discipline upon the earth. And as each seal opens, we see God's judgment coming upon mankind. But at the same time, we see one of the greatest revivals on the world that has ever taken place. More people likely come to Christ in the tribulation period than any other time in history. Those seals open, and as that seventh opens, the seventh open opens up the trumpet judgments. And as the seventh trumpet opens up, the bowl judgments are opened up. And as we come to the seventh bowl judgment, that's what we ran into in the 16th chapter. And what we did, we came to that bowl judgment, and as he introduces it to us, and then he kind of puts us at an interlude so that in the 17th and 18th chapter, we can understand what much of that judgment is about, and that judgment is about the political and the religious rule of a place that we have learned is called Babylon. Now, the seventh judgment is the seventh bowl judgment that has been poured out is about to conclude, and it actually begins to conclude very quickly as we come to verse 11, where we see the advent of Christ Jesus. So that's where we are. We're in chapter 19, but before we come to that, we see a very interesting thing take place in heaven. Now, as we turn to chapter 19 and we see that the end is in sight, I'd like you to listen to the words of the late, great J. Vernon McGee. Familiar with him? Through the Bible broadcast with his Huckleberry Hound accent, who incidentally was my pastor's pastor at Church of the Open Door when he was going through Biola. And he's written this regarding this marvelous chapter. Chapter 19, he writes, marks a dramatic change in the tone of Revelation. The destruction of Babylon, the capital of the beast kingdoms, marks the end of the great tribulation. The somber gives way to joy. The darkness of a world in despair is replaced by light. Dreary days of judgment are replaced by bright days of blessing. The chapter ushers in the greatest event for this earth, the second coming of Christ. It serves as the bridge between the great tribulation and the millennial period. In short, I guess all I want to say is the chapter we've been waiting for. It's the chapter where we are given a front row seat to Christ's triumphant return. But not only a front row seat, we have a front row seat to see the preview, but more than that, we will begin to see that we will be a part of that triumphal return. So from here on out, we're talking about us. We're talking about all God has for us in the future that is to come. Now, just from the reading from the scripture this morning, it should be very clear to you that what we have in the first 10 verses is just a magnificent praise service in heaven. It's not the first praise service that we've seen in Revelation. We've looked at several, and they have been wonderful. We saw a magnificent one in chapter 7 as the angels go into this antiphonal harmony with the martyrs. Just a wonderful thing. And it certainly won't be the last that we will see. They will be interspersed all the way to the end. And I think it's important for us to get used to it because praise will be the great theme of all the millennial period and all on into eternity. So I think it behooves us to figure out on earth how to praise him well so that we can do it well when we are in heaven. So I want us to spend our time in this first portion of chapter 19 considering how a beautiful pattern of prayer that we see in these first four verses are something that we can use in our own lives. Now, I just want to talk to you for just a moment about the importance of praise. When we think of praise, we just think of the value of what God is doing in people's lives and just are rejoicing and bringing back to the Lord thanksgiving for what he has done. And praise is such an incredibly valuable aspect of who we are and our fellowship. So I ask you to be part of the service this morning. Now, you were very kind and very generous with your comments, and so we are not going to get to them all, and so don't have your feelings hurt if we don't get to your praise. I guarantee you, we'll get to them in staff at the very least, and I'm also going to pass these on to elders so they get a sense of what you're praising the Lord about. But may I just read a few? These are relatively random, except the first one. The first one here, I pulled it out because I was praising immediately as I read it. It says, "Praising God that my son has decided to accept Jesus as his Savior and has been in the Scriptures daily." Now, I'm praising with that person, too. I don't know who that person is, but there's hardly anything more praiseworthy than that you would say someone that you love and someone that you have been praying for has come to Jesus Christ as Savior. "That I was blessed with a wonderful week full of encouragement and gathering good friends. That my friend Melody, missionary to Vietnam, made it home safely for medical treatment. That the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. His mercies are new every morning, praising the Lord for his loving kindness today. Who is like him?" I love it when you quote scripture. Nice job. "The resurrected king is returning soon. Maranatha. I'm praising God for the church who embraced me without looking at my color, but with love of God. Praise the Lord. I'm praising the Lord in that three of my grandchildren are faithful church attenders and believers in Jesus Christ. I'm thanking for the Lord, for my family, and for a beautiful day. I'm praising the Lord for a loving and caring husband. God bless my husband." That's my wife. "I'm praising for God's commitment and faithfulness to loving me as his child despite me." Yes, that's a good one, isn't it? This one's upside down. I don't read upside down. "I'm praising God for completely providing for all of my needs during my first year in college." Have you seen the cost of college lately? That's something to praise the Lord about. I think somebody's parents I'm praising the Lord about that too. "I praise the Lord for my freedom to worship him and be a disciple of his word. I praise the Lord I have the freedom to get to know him more. I praise the Lord that our ministry walk is going well. The weekend that we just had was terrific. I'm thankful for my son's job as at the Hollywood Police Division of the LAPD. I could go on and on and on, but it does something to you when you hear other people praising, doesn't it? Reminds you of how good God is, reminds us that God is at work in our lives in a very, very powerful way. Praise is an important part of who we are. Praise is something that ought to be a part of our everyday life. Praise is something that in Scripture says should inhabit our midst. It should be a part of who we are as the family of the Lord. Praise is so important that there is one complete book in the Bible, the Psalms, that is particularly dedicated to praise. It was the hymn book of the Old Testament. And of course, it is just full of praises. So clearly, praise has a special place in Scripture. Just a few reminders. We've had such good ones here, but a few reminders of praise. Praise is speaking well of or boasting in or extolling the virtue of another. And it's good to praise one another when they do a good job, but it's always correct to praise the Lord because we can always boast in him. We can always extol in his virtue and who he is and in his power and strength. We could spend a lot of time looking at all the praise passages in Scripture. There are too many for us to look at even in one sitting, but just some ideas. Praise is the occupation of angels. Well, we've certainly seen that in Revelation, haven't we? We've seen over and over that the angels lift their voices in praise before heaven. we see in Luke chapter 2 that as the good news of a son being born comes into the world, what a wonderful thing that as that announcement concludes, that all of a sudden the heavens are filled with angels and they say, "Glory to God in the highest," and they praise God for the good work that he has done. Praise is to be the occupation of all of us, and we will look briefly at Psalm 150 a little later on to remind ourselves of it. I love Jesus' cryptic words when he was on the triumphal journey there, coming into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. We say that the Pharisees said to him, "Calm your people down. You're going to cause insurrection. You're going to cause problems. Tell your people to stop praising so loud." And you remember what Jesus said? "If they stop, my Father will cause the stones or the rocks to cry out." So praise is something that is to be happening all the time. Finally, we are redeemed for the praise of his glory. And I didn't write down the passage, and I'm sorry, I should have. You might want to write it down. Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14 are such magnificent passages that they talk about how we have been redeemed for the praise of his glory. It brings glory to God when we are redeemed. We ought to praise him for that. So we see just kind of the idea here. I just wanted to open it up, first of all, by hearing your praises and for us celebrating the praises together, seeing that Scripture speaks of praise as being a very, very valuable thing. And then what I would like to do is just walk right into this praise service. In the passage before us, all of heaven is praising. And in the praising of heaven that will take part in that day, there is so much that we can learn about God. And I was just struck as I looked at these first four verses, how helpful they are in helping us to understand how we ought to be praying. So today, just some very simple points. There are 5 points in all. You have them in your notes. And I would ask you, I know everybody has a pencil because everybody filled out one of these cards, so I'm thankful for that. I would just ask that today is a day that you would just fill in 5 words. And then you would take these notes and that you would put them someplace where you would be reminded of why and how to praise. So let's work our way through this passage and highlight in as we go 5 important principles of praise that are found in this text. Here's our first. Praise is an act of obedience. Praise is an act of obedience. When I speak of an act of obedience, that means that sometimes we praise the Lord even when we don't feel like it. The idea is that it is a mark of an obedient child that praises the Lord for whatever circumstances they are in. And more than that, it is a mark of an obedient child when they see God intercede on their behalf in a powerful way, and the first thing that they do is they praise him. And that is exactly what we see in this passage. After these things are the first 3 words of chapter 19, verse 1. And of course, when we see after these things, what do we need to do? We need to ask the question, what things? And so all we have to do is go back to chapter 17 and 18. Fortunately, we don't have to spend any time thinking about it because we spent a good long time looking at the political and the commercial, the religious Babylon, and how God just judged them in such a specific way. But I think it's really important for us to at least look at Revelation 18, the 20th verse. All this judgment is taking place. Babylon is literally blowing up. And what do we see in the 20th verse? We see rejoice, or praise, another word for praise. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against him. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 are heaven's obedient
response to God's command to rejoice over what has taken place here. Now, it says, after these things then, I heard something like a loud voice. We've been in this long enough to know that when we see like, we're in figure land. And that helps us to understand that it is speaking of something that is too big and too impossible to explain. So he uses a figure to explain it. So it's something like a loud voice. It's not a loud voice. It's something like a loud voice. Indeed, he goes on to explain it, like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And so we're not talking about just one loud voice, but we're probably talking about a multitude of voices speaking in a unified tone, glorifying God, praising him for what he has done in chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints, you apostles, you prophets, because of God's pronouncing judgment. Now, who is this multitude? It doesn't say, so we can't be dogmatic, but I have a sneaking suspicion. Remember back in Revelation chapter 6, we have the martyrs. Remember the martyrs? They're the ones who have come to Christ during the Revelation period. They have been true and faithful messengers of Jesus Christ. They've had their heads lopped off for it. They've been chained. They've been bound. They've been burnt. They've been shot. They are martyrs. And all these martyrs, it says, are underneath the altar. And the idea of them being underneath the altar is that their voices go up in prayer to their heavenly Father. And you remember the prayer? Their prayer was, how long? How long before you will avenge us? And then later on in the chapter, we see that as on the sea of glass are all these martyrs, and their number is unable to be counted. So this is a magnificent, massive multitude of people who have been praying for God's deliverance, who have been praying for God's vengeance. Now it has taken place. Their God has said, rejoice in the provision that I've given to you, and they are bringing praise before the Lord. What a great first lesson this is. When we go before the Lord asking him to intercede in a very specific way, and he answers, his will is to respond to us as we have prayed, we need to stop and we need to praise him for that. We need to praise him when he does what we have asked him to do. In their case is, Lord, how long before you will avenge this? And he says, I've avenged this. Now rejoice and praise me for what I have accomplished. Last week, I called out to the Lord to in intercession for one of the young men in my BT Bible study class. What a marvelous, marvelous time that has been to sit down with those young men who came forward here on Christmas and then add to their number. And every Wednesday, Ben and I have been going out there and teaching Bible basics and just sharing God's word with them. And I came into the study last Wednesday, and one of my young men was just looking very, very discouraged. And I says, Eduardo, why are you so discouraged today? What's happened? He says, well, my time is up here. And he says, and I have to go back home, and I'm scared. And so I said to him, well, when you talked to me on Sunday, you said you were going to stay a couple more months. And he says, no, my parents called up, and they said, I have to come home because they can't afford the rent if I'm not there. And so I said, well, how are you paying for the rent before you came here? I was paying for the rent by selling drugs. I said, well, that's kind of out of question now. We're going to have to come up with a new job, and we're going to have to have someone who is going to come around you and who will assist you. I'm going to make some phone calls, and I'm going to pray that God will provide that man. So we gathered our staff together, and we prayed about it. I have a few men that I pray with on almost a daily basis, and I brought the prayer request before them. I said, guys, we need to intercede for my friend. He needs a man who's going to step into his life, a man who's going to love him and going to help him and invite him and come and pick him up and take him to church, and he needs a job. Let's pray for this young man.
We started praying for that I started praying Wednesday. The staff started praying, and my friends started praying on Thursday. And by Friday morning, God had provided all of it. A job in a hospital, and a man, and I'm so thankful to Daniel for the contact. I've been trying to get a hold of this man, and I finally got a hold of him. He's a pastor of Harbor Church in Long Beach. And I said to him, here's the deal. And is there somebody in your church who can help this young man? Is there someone who can minister to his needs? And he says, not somebody. I can do it. He says, this is what I love. This is my heart. This is what I like to do. I reach out to the gang-riddled sections of Long Beach, and I minister to those young men and women there. I'm delighted to call him. I'll call him and invite him and go get him before the end of the day. Praise the Lord. See, when we act in obedience and God answers that prayer, then we ought to go before the Lord and go, not bad. Amazing timing. Perfect everything necessary to minister to the needs. I'm so excited to call him next week and say, how's it going? And to know that he's in good hands. How exciting it was then to share with others that I've been praying with God's answered prayer. So these people, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice from a great multitude in heaven. They're praising God because of the answered prayer from chapter 18, verse 20. Second, praise focuses on the attributes of God. This is something that's often left out in our prayers, but I'm so thankful it wasn't left out here. Notice how their prayer begins. Their prayer begins, hallelujah, and we're all familiar with that. We say that a lot, hallelujah. By the way, this is the first time in all the New Testament that it shows up. It's only four times, and it's three times after this, twice in this particular passage. Hallelujah, we all know what that simply means. The whole idea here is, to you, or Lord, or praise to you, Yah, or Yahweh, or the Lord. So it says, hallelujah, so it starts off with praise towards the Lord, and then they list why they are praising the Lord. Hallelujah, because salvation and glory and power belong to our God. What a valuable thing. They're reciting why they are praising the Lord. They're reciting because of his salvation, his deliverance in this case. He's delivered us, and he's delivered them into his hands. And because of his glory, his grandeur, his greatness, his acclaim, all that he is, and because of his power, he showed his power and his strength and might and everything that he did in chapter 17, 18. All of that belongs to, is part of, is possessed of God. So these praising saints focus on the attributes of God that made that possible. As I praised God for the answer to that prayer, I praised God for his sovereignty of training up that dear pastor to be in the right place at the right time with the right heart to minister to the right need of this young man who needs it. That's God is sovereign. No one else can do that. Pulls that together in such powerful, earth-shattering ways. So they praise God for the salvation, the glory, the power, all belonging to God, but they're not done there. Because he says his judgments are true and righteous. So they praise God for many of his attributes here. Because he is a saving God. Because there is no one who has his glory. Because his power and might are belong capacity to thinking. Because his judgments are true and righteous. They're always right. They're always on time. They're always perfectly applicative. They're absolutely true. His righteousness serves for the guiding of all of their praise. So these reminders are exceedingly powerful, for as we pause to think what we are praising God about, and we begin to focus on how God alone was able to bring that answer, it brings us to a higher point of praise because we begin to center our heart on how vast God is, how sovereign he is, how present he is, how powerful he is, how gracious he is. Our praise steps up to another level than simply, thanks God for answering that prayer. You're an awesome God. It goes beyond that. You are a God who does all things well because your attributes speak of all of your glory. So praise is an act of obedience, and praise focuses on the attributes of God. So they obediently came before him in verse 1. In verse 2 and the first half of verse 3, we see them praising his attributes. All right, let's look at the third. The third, praise should be specific. Praise should be specific. Now, I'm not saying that we should not praise God generally. But dear friend Dave Barron, some of you remember the Barrons. Wonderful, wonderful folks. He would almost always open up his prayer with something like this. Thank you, Lord, that you are strong and a powerful God and that you hold us in your strong right arm. Just a general prayer speaking of God's greatness, of his power, of his glory, of his majesty. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray that. I wake up in the morning and I do. I praise God generally for waking me up again and for giving me breath and for the beauty of the day that is coming and all that he has in provision. I think it's great to pray generally, but I also think that we should praise very, very specifically. And that is what we see here as they praise God for what he has done. Praise you, Lord, for bringing my child to salvation. Praise you, Lord, for giving me a good husband. I praise you, Lord, for bringing my family home and giving her a good place to go to the hospital. I praise you specifically, for in that praise of specific prayer, I see that you see me and think of me and know my needs and hear my heart before I utter a word before you. Here's how they pray specifically. Lord, we praise you, for you have judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and you have avenged the blood of his bondservants on her, and her smoke rises up forever. That is an amazing prayer when you think of it on the heavenly levels, that they are praying, thanking God for destruction that he has brought on the earth. But I'm suggesting that when you pray and when you praise, that you praise in a very specific way for the answers to those prayers. Here's our fourth thing that we see, and we see that just in the beginning of the fourth verse, the third verse. And it says, and a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and forever. And my point is simply this. It's impossible to praise too much. Can't do it. And there's a number of occasions that I've had to remind myself and others to stop complaining so much. Stop complaining. Stop it. But I can't ever remember having to just tell somebody, please stop praising. I'm getting tired of your praising. You're just praising too much. It's impossible to praise too much. We sing a song occasionally where it says, your praise will ever be on my lips. And then I love the fact, some people get irritated over it, doesn't irritate me in the least, that it repeats itself. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. What's it trying to say? We ought to be praising over and over and over and over. This has gone longer than I thought it was going to. I'm not going to ask you to turn to Psalm 150, but I'm not going to tear it apart much. Psalm 150, I want you to see the value of praising. The end of the Psalter, the end of the hymn book, the end of the praise hymnal is Psalm 150. Tiny little psalm, six little verses, 13 times it says we should praise. 13 times. Where? Praise God in the sanctuary and praise God in his mighty expanse. You don't have to be a rocket science and walk the streets of Pasadena yesterday to figure this out. Praise God in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty expanse says that we should praise God where? Everywhere. Because we're always in the sanctuary and we're always in his mighty expanse. So where should we praise God? We should praise him everywhere. Why should we praise God? Well, we praise him for his mighty deeds and we praise him because of his excellent greatness. So we should praise him in everything. And how should we praise him? Well, we praise him with trumpets and harps and lyres and timbrels and dancing and stringed instruments and pipes and loud cymbals. And really, I'm thinking it's just say, how should we praise him? With every tool at our disposal. Every tool at our disposal. Praise him with resounding cymbals. And then who should praise him? Finally, in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Don't you love scripture? Everything that has breath pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Every living being ought to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, it ends up. Starts with praise the Lord, ends with praise the Lord. Everyone should praise the Lord. We're done. Go back to Revelation 19. Finally, we see that praise encourages others to praise. Praise encourages others to pray. We've seen that praise is an act of obedience. They've been praying that God would intervene. He intervenes. He says, obediently praise me. We see that it focuses on the greatness of who he is and his attributes. We see that it should be a specific thank you, God, for meeting that need. I praise you because you're so specific. We find that it's impossible to praise too much. We should praise over and over and over again. And finally, praise encourages others to praise as well. Look what happens in verse 4. So all these martyrs have been singing in this whole full voice. And remember again, we'll be there. We'll be watching this. And by the way, on the second stanza, we get added in. So that's next week, next time. But look at what happens. And the 24 elders. Remember, we looked at them back in chapter 4. We saw the 24 elders. And so we look at these 24 elders and whether they are men who have finished the race well or angels. I think they're men who have finished the race well. And the four angels who surround the throne of God, they're listening to those praises. And look at the response to them. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. See what happens? When other people are praising, it encourages yet more people to praise. The other thing I've noticed, when other people are complaining, it causes other people to complain. Praise leads to praise. So this text reminds me that praise is an unceasing theme of heaven, and it should be an unceasing theme of our life. Those who are closest to God praise him the most. So let's be convicted of our need to be people of praise. Let us praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's praise him. Come forward, worship team. Let's sing that. Let me pray for us as they're coming. Lord, thank you for lots of truth in a small text, and thank you for giving us grace for the journey and praises all the way along the way. Let us be people who praise you well, even in these closing moments of this message. We ask that in the precious, praiseworthy name of Jesus. Amen. And stand with us.